Okay, Father, bless these words to our hearts. In Jesus' name. Hosea chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. This is God speaking. He says, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. I always find it interesting, the progression of events that take place in the Word of God. What leads to what? Because there is always something, always leads somewhere. And wherever you are, something has brought you there. Sometimes it is simply the grace of God, like here. I am what I am by the grace of God, but I also am where I am by the grace of God. And the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. So I know that by having God's righteousness, my steps will be ordered by the Lord. Now, I can override that. My free volition will not be violated, and if God tries to order my steps in one direction, I can go in another. And unfortunately, that does happen all too often. It happens in all our lives from time to time. But the steps of the righteous man are ordered by the Lord. So where will He order my steps to? Well, the Word of God in Hosea says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Now, who is it that has allured her and brought her into the wilderness? It is the Lord. The Lord will bring us into the wilderness. It is part of the plan of God. The wilderness is not part of the plan of man. Man would never have the wilderness if he could avoid it. But the wilderness is always part of the plan of God. Now, when Paul was taught for 3.5 years by Christ himself, he was taught in the wilderness. And we tend to think of that as being an isolated event that happened to the apostle. But that is not correct. Yes, that was a special, unique event because Paul saw Christ face to face, but the principle of that event is not unique. The principle of that event takes place in the life of every believer who is going to be a Spirit-filled believer. Now, the believer who is not Spirit-filled, the believer who walks according to his own ways, will not be allured and brought into the wilderness. But the believer whose path is surrendered to God will be brought into the wilderness, just like Peter. Peter, as an immature believer, did things his own way. He pursued his natural provisions, his natural skills. And he did things his own way. That's why, after he denied Christ, he backslid. Okay, Christ was denied, Christ was crucified. Let's go fishing. Let's go back to the natural provision that we had before we met the Savior. And a lot of believers are like this. They rely on their natural abilities and the natural provision before they met the Savior. But that is not God's way. So what did God do? Peter was on the boat, fishing again, and the others followed him because I cannot backslide without taking somebody with me. Especially if I'm in a position where I am in any kind of a leadership role like Peter was, although Jesus was the leader of that group. Peter was considered one of the main apostles among that group, among the main disciples. He was one of those that were closest to him. Only John was closer, but John was not as aggressive as Peter, and so John followed Peter also. And Peter backslid, and he took a whole group of them with him. So what did Jesus do? Jesus went to the shore, and he found them in their place of backsliding. Notice that when they were backslidden, until the Lord met them there, they could catch no fish. I may be a believer and I may claim faith and I may claim Christ and I may well possess Him. But in my backslidden state, I will catch no fish. I will not be a fisher of men. Although I may cast the net as much as I want, I will not be a fisher of men. I may have the religious performance, but it will be a religious performance that produces no life. But when the Lord was in it, said, Peter, cast it to the right side. And then he caught many fish. Now notice that it didn't take much to catch those fish. It just do it God's way. Follow the leading of the Lord. And the Lord said, Peter, cast your net to the other side. Peter, you're casting your net according to the natural way that you think, according to what should be the right way, according to the worldly natural provisions, that which is commonly accepted as being correct. And you are trying to cast your net according to those mores and values. But Peter, cast it the other way. You see, the world says to us, cast your net to one side, and we follow them because this is, of course, the way that you do things. But there's nothing in it. It comes up empty. And even the Christian world says, cast your net to the one side, because the Christian world, not to criticize like Spirit-filled Christianity in any means, because Spirit-filled Christianity is not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about that Christianity that has become a monument rather than a movement of God. This is what happens to many churches, unfortunately. They start out very great and hot and on fire with great preaching, Word of God, hearts that are in love with the Savior, hearts that are in love with the Word. And in time, they cool down. The enemy comes in and brings in other thoughts, other places. Like, the world does it this way, or these people do it like this. Why don't we do it this? Or maybe we're just working too hard on this, or maybe we're too committed. You know, people have things like families. And while those things are good and not to be neglected like families, but they are not our priority, God is our priority. And the leading of the Lord will determine what I do inside of my family and what kind of relationships I have. It is not the standards of the world. But these things come into the church, and the church eventually starts to crystallize. And it becomes a monument. And it is no longer a movement of God. It is a monument to what used to be. And that is a bad place. That is a shame. But this is how the world works within the church. And this is how the church becomes a part of the world. And although they still retain some of their values, it is still a church. And people may still be saved there. And they may have people who actually love God there. And God bless them for doing so. But that life which God imparts through the body of Christ, where the life of God is producing the life in man, that is no longer present, and it becomes like the world. And so they replace it with that which the world seeks after, moral good. They replace it with hard work. And all these good side of the tree of knowledge things, they will replace it with good families. And while these things are not wrong, God is certainly not wrong, they are good things within themselves. They are not those things which produce life. And although morality is a good thing and it is a light and it can bring people unto God, it can open up their capacity, and morality will certainly save nations, although not individuals. It is still a place where there can be a great deal of darkness, because it can disguise itself for a life with God. And so because I am moral and good, I think I am right before God. But you know what? The unsaved can be very moral and very good. The unsaved can have very wonderful families with great values, but still remain part of the enemy's kingdom. They simply can eat at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And I'm not against morality, of course, obviously, in any way. I think morality is a wonderful thing, but it does not replace the role of the Holy Spirit in my life. It does not replace the role of the cross in my life. It is simply the way that I get along with other people, and it is that which protects our rights as individuals before God. But it does not save my soul, and it does not give me a close walk with God. But it is a good thing. But it is not God. This is how the world works. And I'm talking now the world in terms of the world within the church. This is how the world works. Cast your net into the water. Walk this way that has a semblance of being a fisher of men, but has no production of a fisher of men. It results in nothing. Nothing comes up. Lives are not changed. People are not fed. Nothing comes up. But then, Jesus meets them at the shore and says, Peter, cast it on the other side. And he doesn't even address them as Peter because they've gone back from being Peter because he gave him the name Peter. He was Cephas. God gave him the name Peter. But he addressed him as what he went back to being. He said, little children, cast it on the other side. Because you have gone back to being as little children. You were once a more mature believer than you are now, but in your backslidden state you have reverted and you are childlike again. And not in the positive sense, but childlike in as much as you don't know how to walk with me right now. You don't know how to walk. You are a mere toddler at best. But they cast it on the other side, as the Lord has said. And they caught more fish than they could hold, so many fish that the net would tear. And this is how we do things. What difference is it, you may say? It looks the same to me if I cast it on the right side or if I cast it on the left side. The appearance is the same. And yes, the appearance is the same. There is the semblance of godliness, but there is a power in one and lack of power in the other. They have a semblance of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And in that power is where I find my life. And what is that power from? It is not power from me. It is the power that the Holy Spirit brings into my life as I obey by faith obedience God. And I do things His way. I walk in faith and I trust God that He knows what He is doing. Then He knows, if you will, where the fish will be found, even if it is looking the same way and it's just the other side of the boat. Same boat. Just a different side. Different direction. The church is like that. The church goes and does things according to their natural understanding sometimes. Or some churches go and do things according to God's leading. And they may look the same. And it is in fact still the church. It is the same boat. But the results are different. Now what I find kind of amusing, and I think this was maybe a little bit of God's sense of humor, they caught all those fish and Jesus was on the shore cooking some. You know, if they had been on that shore, they would have been eating fish. Oh, God brought them back. God showed them this is the fruitful way. But they could have been with Him the whole time, eating some fish. But anyway, in Hosea, therefore, behold, I will allure her, and bring her into the wilderness. God will bring me into the wilderness. This is where He wants me. He wants me in the wilderness. What is the wilderness? Well, the wilderness can take on numerous things, but it is always something that seems beyond my capacity. It may be a wilderness within the family. It may be a wilderness within other relationships, perhaps at work or at school. It may be a wilderness only within my own heart, where I am in a place where God is dealing with me and I don't quite have that which is He is doing brought into my experience yet. I don't quite experience my victory yet, but I'm in the wilderness, but He is dealing with me there. And perhaps the wilderness is a wilderness that my emotions are bringing on, because I don't experience the victory yet and I desire to. But He is the one who brings me into this wilderness, into this position. And what does He do? And He speaks comfortably to me there. He speaks words that comfort me. Now, it may, to some, seem like words are not enough. I'd rather He just plain old do something for me there or get me out of the wilderness. But remember, it is the words of God that have life in them. It is the Word of God that He speaks. That same Word became God incarnate. It is the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ comforts me. See, it is the possession of God's Word, and it is the possession of the mind of Christ, and it is the possession of divine viewpoint where I find my comfort, where I find my hope, where I find my peace. And so, I receive the Word of God because He speaks comfortably to me. And I receive it, and I receive it in the wilderness. Notice that He brought her into the wilderness before He gave her comforting words. A lot of people won't go into the wilderness. But at the same time, they have no peace in their life. I'll never forget a woman, for example, that I used to work with years ago. Her husband felt called to be a missionary. And she said, "No way. No way am I going." He went with OM, which is a wonderful group. And she said, "I'm not going there." Why? She refused to go into the wilderness. But the wilderness was where the fish were found. The wilderness is the place where God's comfort and life are found. And unfortunately, although she was a friend of mine and I like her, she was a nice lady, she thought like the world thinks. She did not have the comfort of God in her heart, because she would not go to the place where He will speak comfortably to her in the wilderness. "And I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope." I will give her vineyards from the wilderness. Now the wilderness is an empty place, it's a barren place, and it's desolate. But God will give me vineyards in the wilderness. God will give me His life. I am the vine. I am the source of life. You see, the grapes and the fruit, they only come through the source of life, through the vine. And He said, "I will give you an entire vineyard in the wilderness. I won't give you one vine. I will give you life, and I will give it to you more abundantly in the wilderness as I speak comfortable words to you. As my word comforts your heart, my hope comes into your heart. My faith comes in." See, my faith is not my faith. It is God's faith in me. You see, I cannot have just my faith because I do not have God's understanding. I do not have God's eyes. But God, you see, this is why faith comes by hearing, because the Word of God is the life of God being producing God's faith in me with God's understanding and God's eyes. And He sees everything. He sees the beginning from the end. He sees into men's hearts. He sees the farthest reaches of the universe. He knows what there is. And I can have His faith in me. And therefore I can have His hope in me. And this is what happens when I'm in the wilderness and He speaks comfortably to me. I develop His faith in me. A lot of people think, "Oh, I have to develop my own faith." Won't work. My own faith is only based on my limited, small understanding that I can only have to the extent that a man can have, and no more. But that will not produce faith. The natural will not produce faith into the supernatural. But God uses the natural to affect the supernatural by His own mind and His own faith and His own love and His own grace in the heart of the believer. You see, it's not the other way around. I don't produce that faith on my own. If I try to produce faith on my own, then it's simply a production of the flesh. Isn't that what Cain did? Tried to produce faith on his own, in a manner of speaking. He believed that his offering was that which would please God. Well, it wasn't. Well, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So, so how do I please God? I don't produce it myself. I let God produce it in me. I simply trust what He has done. And I trust what he has said. And I trust His character toward me. I trust that He loves me. This is why faith works by love. Because I trust that He loves me. And I will give her vineyards from thence. Entire vineyards. Life and life more abundant in the wilderness. Notice that the vineyards were only found when she found the wilderness. The vineyards were not found sitting on her lees, becoming fat, not responding, living like the world lives, casting her net to the wrong side of the boat. The vineyards were found in the wilderness. That's where God gave them. Just like Israel made roses to bloom in the desert. I can have that in my life. When the Word of God speaks comfortably to me in the wilderness, I have roses blooming in the desert and vineyards in the wilderness. In Isaiah 43, He brings streams in the desert. I don't recall any other passage in the Word of God where God said He would bring streams. Now certainly He speaks of rivers like the river of life. But literal streams in desert places. He did not say, I will bring you streams in the easy places. He did not say, I will bring you streams in the cities. I will bring you streams in the desert. And vineyards will come out of the wilderness. And roses will bloom in the desert. And the valley of Achor for a door of hope. Now the word Achor means trouble or disturbance. And I go into the valley where there is trouble and disturbance. And in this valley, God gives me a door of hope. And a door is petach in the Hebrew. And it speaks of opening or doorway or entrance. You see, I find the entrance into the hope of the Lord in the valley of trouble and disturbance. This is where I find my hope. This is my entrance into hope. And hope there is the word tikva, and it's a cord and a hope and an expectation. Now, hope is not like the world thinks hope is. When we think of hope in our natural perception, we think of almost wishful thinking and a little bit more. Like maybe I've seen something and it encourages my wishful thinking. But that is not the hope of God. That is the hope of a man. God's hope is a confident expectation, the assurance of that which is not seen, and the confidence of that which is hoped for. I know because of God and His promises that certain things will take place. I know because I walk with God and I have the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart that certain things will take place, and this is my hope. And God gives me a hope that he gives it to me in wilderness, but that hope in the wilderness is not a wishful thinking, oh, I wish this would be over with, or I wish I had a way out of it. No, it is in the wilderness a confident expectation, and it is a hope and a confident assurance. And what is it an assurance of? Well, it's a cord. It is a cord. Well, in Hosea 11:4, the Word of God says, I drew them with cords. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. He drew them with the cords of a man. Now this is kind of strange. Why the cords of a man? Because it was a man that gave me hope. You see, it was a man who lost hope, the first Adam. It was a man who restored my hope, the second Adam. It was a man hanging on the cross, paying my debt, shedding his perfect God's blood, that gave me hope. It is a man that gave me my standing before God. And so he draws me with the cords of a man. And the word cord there is keleb. And it means a measuring cord. What is God's measuring cord? What is that measuring cord of the man? It is the finished work of Christ. That is the measuring cord with which all things are measured. So I gave them hope with the finished work of Christ as established by the God-man. And so based on that finished work of Christ, I have hope. Now the finished work of Christ, we tend to think of it, I think, sometimes in a little bit of a limited way. Oh, it is only that which pertains to me and my standing before God and my soul, so that I am perfectly cleansed before Him, and I appreciate that. And yes, it is that, but it is more than that. You see, the finished work of Christ is the finished entire work of Christ, not just a portion of that work that deals with me. The finished work of Christ deals with my entire existence. You see, the finished work of Christ deals with the Alpha and the Omega, because the Lamb was slain. It was finished before the foundation, before the very notion of God that came into God's mind that called earth and man. Before that foundation was laid, and the foundation was laid in the mind of God, because that is where the plan of God was devised. That is where the plan of God is expressed, because His Word is His mind. So before that took place, the Lamb was slain. So the very first thing that God did when He designed the entire plan for my life, from birth to death, and thence and beyond, He established the finished work. And on that foundation of the finished work, He established all of existence and my life from beginning to eternity future. On that, I base my hope. You see, it is that that allows me to hope. It is the very nature of God and the fact that He has done it before the foundation of the world, why every moment I can have hope in Him, because every moment the blood has been shed for me. And if God sent His own Son to the cross, what is it that He will withhold from me? And that was true before the world began. It is not just for the world, it is for me. It is not just for me, it is for all of my existence. It is not just for my soul, but it is for all of well-being of who I am. And this is where I have my hope. You see, I can actually have hope that is a confident hope, because God has already completed it. And He says, I know my thoughts towards you, they are for good and not for evil. He says, all things work together for good for your sake, and are for your sake, excuse me. Why? Because He knows the beginning from the end. And it is all on the basis of the finished work of Christ. There is no part in the entirety of the plan of God from eternity past to eternity future that was not based entirely on the finished work. The creation of the angels was based on the finished work of Christ. How is that? The angels do not experience the finished work. Because it was man who was created to replace the angels that fell to be the bride of Christ. It was the angels who were created to be the servants of us. Yes, they glorify God. Yes, they serve God. But they also serve us. This is why every one of us has at least one angel. You see, it really is, in a manner of speaking, it really is all about me. In God's eyes, it is all about me. In my eyes, it is all about God. And these are the cords of a man upon which I have hope. It is the finished work of Christ that draws me. It is the finished work of Christ that is the source and the foundation of all that I hope in. And it is my very hope itself. It is the foundation of my faith. It is not only the foundation of my standing before God. It is the very foundation of my experience. You see, He drew her into the wilderness. We don't think of it that way. We say, oh no, I'm in the wilderness. God, help me get out of the wilderness. And God says, how about I give you life in the wilderness and vineyards? How about the valley of Achor becoming the door, the entrance, the opening to hope? You see, it's that very valley of disturbance and trouble that becomes my entrance into the hope of God. Like, do not curse your trouble. This is why Paul said, right, I glory in my tribulations, because my tribulations are the opening to the hope that I have from God. This is the beauty of the Word of God inside my heart. I don't need to get out of my tribulation. I don't need to get out of my wilderness. I need God's provision in that. And God's provision there is abundant. He doesn't just give me His life. He gives me His life, and that He gives me more abundantly. It's vineyards. It's not a vine. It's an entire vineyard. Like plural vineyards. It's abundant. We believers don't like trouble. We are like the world in that regard. And that's not to condemn, but that's just we are human. And our flesh won't like it. But God's not worried about our flesh. God says, you know what? I'd like to get you beyond your flesh so that you don't experience the life of your flesh, so that you experience my life, my resurrection life in you. That's where I find my hope. See, I find the door of hope into the valley of trouble. That's where it is. It is in the valley of trouble. And she shall sing. Say that 10 times fast. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And the word sing there is ana, and it means to answer and to respond and to testify and to speak and to shout. You see, in the valley of trouble, in the wilderness, she shall sing as in the days of her youth. As in the days when she came up out of the world. As in the days when she got saved and that wonderful feeling came upon her. When for the first time she felt the presence of God. And she was filled with love for Him. And she was held so clean and so pure. And in her heart she sang. Like, isn't that what happened when we got saved? Especially those of us who were not brought up in a Christian home. You get saved, and all of a sudden the cleanness and the purity and the life of God, for the first time you experience this, and it makes your heart sing. And you're excited, and people look at you like you're out of your mind. You're cracked, aren't you? Finally, I knew you would lose it. You finally lost it. You're into this Jesus thing. And he said, amen. I lost the world. I've been brought out of Egypt. And your heart sings. And they think you're an idiot, and they think you're a lunatic, and you don't really care. Because you have the joy of the Lord. And she shall sing as in the day of her youth. Why? Because she has been brought into the entrance where there is hope, where there is confident assurance of God's provision and His love and His mercy towards her. And she shall sing. She will be filled with joy in her tribulation. I rejoice in my tribulations. This is why. It's not just because he was the apostle. He was a man like I am. He had the same fears and the same concerns and the same worries and everything else as everybody else. He had the same weaknesses as everybody else. What is it that produces this joy in him? It was hope. It was the hope of God based on the fact that he has finished the entire plan of this man's life all through eternity future. I can rest in this because it is finished. The plan is finished. Not just the salvation work, not just the cleansing work, the entire plan is finished. That's why Jesus could put the plan of the ages into the stars on the fourth day of creation in Genesis chapter 1. Because it was literally all complete. It was finished. He knew my decisions before I made them, and He made a plan around them. Does that take the volition out of it? No, of course not. That puts the volition squarely into it. How? He knew. He had all knowledge, and His all knowledge, He had foreknowledge, and His foreknowledge, He knew. And so He made the plan. So how is it that I mess it up? How is it that I blow it? Well, I don't. Because the work is finished. But people fail. I can go out and fail now if I want. Yes, you certainly could. God forbid that you do, but you certainly could. Because you have a free volition. But you know what? Even if you do, God's plan has not gone away. He knew before the world began that that would be your choice, and He has established a plan around it. Now, granted, you may be chastised by your own sins. You may suffer the consequences, but God's plan is still in place, and the only reason why the consequences come is so that it's there to bring me back into fellowship with Him. That's how it works. See, He could remove the consequences. But those consequences are there to bring me back to Him. So even in that, the plan was finished before the foundation of the world, because He knew what I would do, and He made a plan, and the Lamb was slain. And now I have hope, because God knows. God, who loves me, knows. Like, what is it that happened? Where is it that I am? Who is it that hurt me? What situation have I gotten myself into where now I am in trouble? God knows. He knows how I got there, and He knows what I need while I'm in there. He knows exactly how to get me through it. And He not only gets me through it, but He gets me through it in such a way that I have vineyards, abundant life in that tribulation. And it becomes that very problem, that very tribulation becomes the very opening for me to step through in order to have God's hope in me, through God's faith in me, through God's Word in me, through God's Spirit in me. I have a door of hope. It is in my tribulation. But it is only found in the Valley of Achor. There is only one place where the Bible refers to a door of hope. And that is the Valley of Achor. The Valley of Tribulation. There is no place other than that where I can experience to its fullest the door of hope. Now certainly I may get saved and then I have hope and a confident assurance unto my salvation. And yes, that is true. But how deep is that? Well, that is important. But if that is as far as I go, then I have not gone very far with God. It is like saying, oh, I have been born as a person, as a human being, and this is as far as I need to go in life. Well, if that is as far as you plan to go in life, just your birth, you haven't gotten very far. Right? I hope I go a little bit farther. Well, if born again, as far as I plan to go with my walk with God, then I haven't gone very far. You see, I may be born, but I do not know my father and I do not know my mother until I get to know them. Well, I may be born again, but I do not know my father until I get to know him. Oh, he is my father, but I don't know him. So where do I get to know him? I get to know him in that valley of Achor. I get to know him in a confident walk with him as he leads me, as he takes me by the hand and guides me in Isaiah 42. That's how I get to know him. And where will he guide me? He will guide me into the valley of Achor in the wilderness, in the valley of trouble. And what will he do for me there? He will give me abundant life and an opening so that I can open, so that I can walk into the hope of God, that confident assurance that the finished work has finished everything for me. That confident assurance that no matter what is going on, God knows and God sees and God hears and He is there and God will be my salvation. He will deliver me in, perhaps not out, but in the tribulation. He will deliver me. And that is my hope. And when I have that hope, it produces rejoicing in my heart. I have perfect peace. I have joy in my heart. Oh, it may not be fun, but that does not mean I don't have joy. Fun and joy are two different things. Like Jesus did not have fun on the cross, but he had peace and he had joy in his heart because he set his face before him like a flint. He set his face like a flint towards the cross. And so when he achieved it, it was a joyous thing. It wasn't a fun thing. But there was a lot of joy in it. You know, that thief that died on the cross next to him, who accompanied him into paradise, experienced joy beyond understanding. It is possible for me to pick up a cross, to go through a cross experience, if you will, an experience that brings me to the end of myself so I do not rely on my flesh, but so that I look at God. It is possible for me to be like the other thief. I mean, God gives me that option. Where I say, hey, why don't you get me out of here instead, and then I'll maybe believe you. Get me out of here. Why don't you save yourself and save me while you're at it, right? Isn't that what he told him? Why don't you get us out of here? I can be like him in my cross experience. I can be like that in the wilderness. But Jesus didn't speak comfortable words to him. He didn't speak anything at all. It was to the thief who was in the same position, hanging on the cross, who was in the same boat, but cast his net on the other side and said, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. And to him, Jesus answered with comfortable words. He answered with a promise. And the promise was a promise of unbelievable joy, of unbelievable hope, of unbelievable grace, unbelievable mercy. It was mercy beyond measure. But he cast his net on the other side. He didn't curse the wilderness. He said, this is where I have brought myself. And there he turned to God. And God gave him vineyards. and a door of hope in the valley of Achor. And I'll guarantee you that that man, as he was dying, had the joy of the Lord in his heart, because he knew that just in a few moments he would accompany the Lord into paradise. Can you imagine that? In my wilderness, I can have the same hope. It does not matter how many years I have, in a few moments, I will accompany the Lord. I will see Him stand at the throne and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome." And He will stand at the throne as He welcomes me home. Perhaps I will never be delivered from the wilderness, but I will certainly have abundant life there. And I will have the hope of the Lord that He will ultimately, in just a few moments, take me home. And perhaps He will deliver me in that wilderness. And perhaps I will abound again. And perhaps I will experience an easy time. But in some ways, that easy time is more dangerous than the valley of Achor. You see, because the door of hope and the vineyards in the wilderness were not promised on the mountain peak, they were promised in the valley. This is why we don't fall in love with ease. We may have God's character work into us in such a place that we still experience those things, and hopefully by the grace of God we will get to that point if we're not there already, where even in the easy times I still walk closely with my Savior. I still have His life flowing through me. I still have those things, but they are given to me in the wilderness. They are not given to me on the mountain. They are given to me in the valley of Achor. Like, it does not have to be great tribulation. Some believers think it has to be great tribulation. Is every valley a deep valley? I don't think so. But they feel, oh, it's not deep enough. They think it is humble to think that way. That's not humble at all. That's natural evaluation, trying to compare yourself to something else. But God says they comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Don't compare yourself to other people's tribulations, and don't compare yourself to how bad it could get. You know, Jesus went all the way down into hell. Let's just not compare ourselves. But God deals with me according to my capacity. And I am not wrong for having so much capacity, because I am what I am by the grace of God. But He deals with me according to my capacity, and in my capacity, that is the wilderness that He will bring me, because He will not give me that which more than that than I am able. And if I am able to do like maybe a little bit, if I am able with a little bit, then He will give me a little bit and carve out a capacity for more. Have you ever seen someone try to fill a cup with a bucket? It doesn't hold that much. It's not an effective way of doing it. Likewise, have you ever seen someone try to fill a bucket with a cup? That doesn't hold that much either. It has very little in it. But God deals with me according to my capacity, so He brings me to being full. And when I find that filling, when I become full, He develops a greater capacity in me. And I will go from joy unto joy, but I will also go from trial unto trial, and I will go from God's life unto God's life, and I will go from a valley unto a valley. And someday, maybe He will not take me out of the valley, but I will have abundant life there. And I will have the door of hope. And I will have a confident assurance and a confident expectation from God that in that valley I will experience His life. And He will produce joy in my heart in that valley. And maybe I don't experience yet, but I will. And this is my hope. And it is based on the finished work, on God's all knowledge and God, what God has done for me. But this is my hope, that His life will be there in me for me. His joy will be there in me. And I will receive vineyards, and it will be a door, and the door will be an entrance unto God and the hope that He has made for me. Amen.